Exodus chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 15 through 31. Exodus chapter 14, and I'll be reading the verses 15 through 31. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind him. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Whenever we look at a narrative passage in Scripture, such as the one before us, we must always carefully look to see if there is a summary statement at the end. A narrative passage of Scripture is one in which God tells us the story of what happens. It isn't in the poetry form, but it is in narrative form. A narrator is telling us what happen. And when we look at such a story, one way that God helps us know what is important for us to remember is for us to look at the summary statement. How after the story is told, God summarizes what we are to remember and what we are to focus on. Our text today has a summary statement. And that is verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. What does God want us to remember from this story? God wants us to remember that after it was all over, the Israelites saw the great power of God, and after seeing the great power of God, they feared him and put their trust in him and in Moses. This verse is in stark contrast to what had been happening in the first part of the chapter. If you remember the first part of this chapter, when I preached those verses some weeks ago, Israel had found themselves in a very, very difficult spot. God had rescued them from Egypt. God had sent the death angel throughout the land of Egypt and had spared the Israelites by the Passover lamb. The Egyptians forced the Israelites to leave. They pleaded with them to go, and they gave them riches as they left the land. And now God was leading the Israelites, not around the Red Sea by land, but he led them through Moses right to the edge of the sea. And so here is the nation of Israel standing before the sea which is in front of them. On the sides are walls of mountains which they cannot cross. And Pharaoh has changed his mind. Pharaoh is coming to take his slaves back as prisoners. The Egyptian army is closing in on the Israelites, and they have no escape. And remember what they said to the Lord in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." When Israel finds itself in this difficult situation, they forget all about being saved by the Passover lamb. They say to God, "It would be better if you had not saved us. We would be better off if we were in slavery." They begin to question the Lord as he leads them in their lives. They begin to question Moses as their legitimate leader. But at the end of our story, in verse 31, we read that the Israelites had witnessed the great power of the Lord. We read that the Israelites feared God, and they put their trust in God and in Moses, his servant. What happened in our story? How could these people go from people who had no trust in God, who didn't trust in his leading in their life, who did not trust Moses as their leader? How could they go from that all the way to the end, trusting him, fearing him, and knowing his power? Well, that's what we're going to find out today. But before we do that, it is important that we remember what has happened in our story and what has happened in this culture, the mindset of what is going on in the ancient Egyptian culture. Today, when we talk to Joe on the street, most people out there will tell you that they don't believe in God. And many of those same people who take such a position don't believe that the supernatural, the kingdom of heaven or what is above, cannot interfere with the present. In other words, they don't believe in miracles or that God could do miracles because God cannot interfere in our lives. They've never seen a miracle, so how can God do one? They wouldn't believe in the resurrection of the dead because they've never seen anyone rise from the dead. And so they conclude that God cannot interact in our lives. Most people out there believe that. But that was not the case in this ancient Egyptian culture. In this ancient Egyptian culture, everyone in the world depended upon their gods. The gods interfered with their lives. The gods would cause reactions and things to happen in their lives. And people would look to the gods to know if the gods were pleased with them or if the gods were not pleased with them. Let me give you an example. If there is a battle between one nation and another nation, and the one nation defeats the other nation, the people would say that the gods of the victorious nation are greater than the gods of the nation that lost. Everyone looked at the gods and the spirits as being the rulers and directors of their lives, and those gods interfered in their lives daily. Well, what does this have to do with our story? Well, if you look at the ancient Egyptian text, the Code of Hammurabi, it is called, it tells us in there how the Egyptians would find out if someone was guilty or if someone was innocent. Someone has committed a crime, and they want to know whether that person has done that crime. And the person denies it. So the people would leave it up to the gods. They believed that rivers or seas belonged to the gods and to the underworld. And so to find out if a person was guilty or if a person was innocent, they would throw the person into the sea. And if the person was able to live and swim out of the sea, the person was declared innocent. But if the sea swallowed up the person, the gods were claiming that the person was guilty and that the person deserved to die for his crime. This is how the world solved judicial problems. This is how they would know. They would leave it up to the gods, and they would let the gods tell them if a person was innocent or if a person was guilty. Now, with this in mind, let us approach our story this morning. Pharaoh is coming upon the Israelites. Pharaoh has the most powerful army in all of the world. Egypt is a world power. All the nations of the world look to the gods of Egypt as being the greatest gods of all, for they rule the world. They have given Pharaoh his powerful army. They have defeated the gods of all the other peoples. And now Pharaoh comes to Israel. And what happens? Verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. The God of Israel is demonstrating once again, as he has done so often in the book of Exodus, that he is greater than the gods of Egypt. For when Pharaoh approaches the Israelites, he is approaching them as if they are guilty. They are guilty because they have caused the death of the firstborn sons all throughout Egypt. They are guilty because they have caused the plagues to come upon the land of Egypt so that the Egyptians lost their livestock and their crops. They are guilty because they have been set free from their slavery, and that is what they are. They are slaves of Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes to approach them as he has declared them guilty. But God demonstrates that they are not guilty. For God has his cloud go in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. His cloud brings judgment upon the Egyptians who are guilty. They are left in the dark and cannot move. But the Israelites are left in the light. and God's blessing is upon them. And so, in verse 21, we read that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong wind and turned it into dry ground. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now you remember, when a people wanted to know if someone was guilty or innocent, they would throw them into the sea and let the gods decide. Israel has been declared guilty by Pharaoh. He comes to destroy them and to haul those remaining survivors back into slavery as guilty slaves. But Israel, as they stand before the sea, they go through the sea. They pass through the sea on dry ground. Notice how specific our text is. Two times it tells us it is on dry land, verse 21 and verse 22. The Israelites pass through the sea with no water that touches them. As they pass through the sea, as they have left it up to the gods, the God of Israel has declared that these people are innocent. They pass through. They do not drown. They live. But what happens to the Egyptians? Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. In the morning watch, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. The Lord has demonstrated to Israel and to all the nations around who is guilty. Israel approaches the sea as a people that have been saved by the blood of a Passover lamb. They approach the sea as people who have been declared innocent by the Lord God. But the Egyptians find themselves in the sea, not as innocent, but as guilty. And so our text in verses 29 and 30 reminds us of this contrast. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Israel has been declared innocent by God. Egypt has been declared guilty. And there they see on the shore of the sea the dead, guilty Egyptians lying on the shore. And so we read that when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord that he displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. All of this is confirmed later in the book of Joshua. Turn with me for a moment to Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, Israel stands before the promised land, and 2 spies are sent out to Jericho. And it is Rahab who keeps the 2 spies within her home. And in Joshua 2, verse 8, we read of the testimony of Rahab. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on earth below. Rahab declares to the spies that I know that your God is greater than the gods of the Canaanites and greater than the gods of the Egyptians because you, as God's people, passed through the sea. Also turn to Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, the Israelites have just crossed the Jordan River. And in verse 19 we read that on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God, by the crossing of the Red Sea, has declared to all of the world that he is the true God, that the other gods of the nations are false, that he alone can work within this world and cause the sea to part, and that his people can pass through the waters of the sea and be declared innocent. But notice, once again in Exodus 14, the last little phrase of this verse 31. Not only did the people fear the Lord and put their trust in him, but it tells us they put their trust in Moses, his servant. At the beginning of the chapter, the people are questioning Moses. They question whether Moses is a legitimate leader. They question whether Moses knows what he's doing. And it is Moses who tells the people to stand firm and not be afraid. It is Moses whose hands are put up as the waters part and as the people go through. It is Moses whose hands are stretched out once again and the waters come down upon the Egyptians. Moses as their leader, Moses as their mediator, has a central role in this passage. So central is this role that 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that Moses and the Israelites were baptized into him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reflects upon what happened at the Red Sea. And here he tells the people, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. So central is Moses' role in this story that we read that the Apostle Paul declares that as the people went through, They were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into their mediator, Moses. Moses has a central role in this passage. But we should not look at this passage as only a story, because this passage is really a preview of a greater story. This passage is a preview of something that God would do many, many years later. For as we look at Pharaoh, we see the enemy of the Lord. As we see Pharaoh, we see Satan himself, who is Pharaoh's master, who desires to destroy God's people, who desires to put them into slavery, who desires to capture them and punish them as guilty people. And in our story, we also see the power of God as he works through his mediator. For as Pharaoh approached Israel, so does Satan approach God's people. So he comes to enslave them into their sins. But God has sent his Son. God has sent his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is much greater than Moses. And this Lord Jesus Christ has passed through the waters of death. He has passed through the waters of death as the waters surrounded him. And he has come out of that death to raise from the dead. He has, as God's mediator, demonstrated that he is greater than any power that Satan has. He has shown that God takes care of his people, that through the power of God's mediator, God's people also pass through the waters and are declared innocent. You see, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that as the Old Testament people were baptized into Moses, so we in the New Testament are baptized into Christ. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body of sin might be regenerated, powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Christ has gone ahead of us. He has passed through the waters of death. He has been raised. And we who are baptized into Christ, we who are baptized with the water of baptism, are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And as we as God's people are baptized, God declares us innocent. You notice something about our story, don't you? The Israelites didn't do anything. They were baptized by God. They were rejecting the Lord even before their baptism. But God saved them. God brought them through. And after they experienced the baptism of the Lord, after God did it to them, they put their trust in him. And as God's people this morning, God is calling us to reflect back on our baptism, on the time that the waters were put over us. For when we were baptized, the water of baptism put us into conformity with Christ, with his death and with his resurrection. And as God's people, as we witness the power of the understanding of what it means to be baptized, the power of knowing that you, when you are baptized, are identified with Christ and his death and resurrection, and how God has conquered his enemy greater than Pharaoh, who is Satan himself, through the power of Christ. How God has raised you to be innocent through his death and his resurrection. God calls us to trust him. Remember that last verse? And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God is calling us this morning to put our trust in Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, to know and understand what he has done to save us, what he has done, and we are called to put our trust in him, to fear the Lord, and to trust in his servant, who is Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage that we could read. We thank you, Lord, that through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have caused all of your people to pass through the waters of judgment and to be declared innocent. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live and grasp our baptism, to know and understand completely what it means that you have died, your Son has died for us and has saved us. And may we, Lord, as your people, always know your great power and put our trust completely in you and in your servant and Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.